Passion of our Lord according to St. Matthew. Please go ahead and take your seats, for now you will be called upon by the Word of God to speak in just a little bit. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "You have said so." But when he was accused by the chief priests and elders, he gave no answer. "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" But he gave them no answer, not even a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed. Now, at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the crowd any one prisoner whom they wanted. They had then a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. And when they had gathered, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" For he knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him up. Besides, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream." Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. Please stand. "Which of the two do you want me to release for you?"
"Barabbas."
"Then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?"
"Let him be crucified."
"Why, what evil has he done?" They shouted all the more,
"Let him be crucified."
So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves." And all the people answered,
"His blood be on us and on our children."
Amen. Please be seated. Then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. And the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him, and they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him. As they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled this man to carry his cross. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull, they offered him wine to drink mixed with gall. But when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots, and they sat down and kept watch over him there. And over his head they put the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those who passed by derided him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God, let God deliver him now. He desires him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? This man is calling Elijah. And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come and save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks were split. Tombs also were opened. And many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, truly, this is the Son of God. There were also many women there, looking on from a distance, who had followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who also was a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And Pilate ordered it to be given to him. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in clean linen shroud and laid it in an open, in his own new tomb, which he had cut in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there, sitting opposite the tomb. The next day, that is, after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, Sir, we remember how that impostor said, while he was still alive, after 3 days I will rise. Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people he has risen from the dead, and the last fraud will be worse than the first. You have a guard of soldiers. Go and make it as secure as you can. So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. This is the passion of our Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. These words that we have read, that we have spoke today, these words are our words. These people that we see in the gospel, they are our people. They are us, and we are them. We are the wicked priests, for we seek and we plot to restrict and to minimize our Lord's influence and presence in our lives. Why? Why do we do this? Well, we do it because we're worried what others might think about us. We're worried that others might see him, might see that he is our king, and think that we're just like the media portrays Christians to be, right? A bunch of moralistic pushovers who don't really take Jesus all that seriously at all. Like the priests, we are embarrassed by his influence and his presence in our own lives. And thus we mock the sacred scriptures and challenge God to judge us. We are also Judas, the betrayer and the liar. We pretend that we're outraged, that we're scandalized even by the seeming waste of costly oil. We betray Jesus with a kiss. We are the false witnesses against the Lord. We are his accusers, blaming him for all sorts of evils that we see in this world that he is not responsible for. Right? Natural disasters and illness and death and disease, all the damage that our sin leaves behind in its wake, we blame the Lord for. And in our endless quest for the praise of men, what do? We even attack the disciples as we find fault in any and everyone but who? Me. Me. And then, we deny that we are even Jesus' followers, fearing and loving the opinion of men, of our friends, of our co-workers, of our family, more than we fear and love God. We would rather appear to be more informed, more influenced by this culture of death than informed by the sure doctrines of our own Lord Jesus Christ, who loves us and wants us to live. We're also Pontius Pilate, aren't we? With our corrupted sense of justice and what we think is right. I mean, what do we know of true justice anyway? We act in cowardice, seeking our own safety and our own gain above all other people. We think we know justice. We do not. We are Herod. We are Caiaphas. We are the temple guard and Pilate's wife. We are all of them. We plot, we deceive, we betray, we grow jealous and greedy with lust and with fear. And maybe most appropriate to us, we cry out with the crowd that day, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And in this, they are our kinsmen. Because this is our cry with each and every sin that we commit. Each sin a lash. Each commandment broken, a piercing of his sacred head. Even as we are the boastful and headstrong Saint Peter. Claiming what? Claiming that even if all of hell were to come against us, we would never deny him. Not for one moment. We would never deny our Lord. We're also the fearful and ashamed disciples who recognize something of our guilt and complicity. And we ask, is it I? Is it me? Am I the one who is to betray you? Do I cause your sorrow and shame? Did my fleeting, disordered pleasures and lust, did my secret vanities, my constant selfishness drive the nails into your flesh, Jesus? And the answer is, of course, a strange paradox, because it's yes and it's no. Yes, it was for our sin that Jesus died. But sin, my brothers and sisters, did not cause the incarnation of Jesus. Sin did not cause him from the folds of eternity to come to us. It was the deep well of love, the endless compassion of the shepherd, the enduring mercy and grace of the Father and the Holy Spirit. Sin didn't allow the lash of the whip. It did not allow or cause the ripping of his skin, the spitting in his sacred face. Sin did not cause the crucifixion and the death of God. Loved it. Loved it. Satan had to be cast out. He could not win. He could not be allowed to keep Eve or Adam. He could not be allowed to keep Peter. And despite all that we've done, despite all that we've been complicit in, he is not allowed to keep us either. Praise be to God. Because you don't belong to him. You belong to Jesus. The Lord of creation would restore and redeem his creation and set humanity again in dominion over it, even the demons. And so because of what God has done in his Son, you are also the children in the streets who cry out, "Hosanna, Lord God, save us." You are those who pray for salvation, crying out and ascribing to him all glory, laud, and honor. You are Simon of Cyrene, who picked up the holy cross because you bear on your body the cross of Jesus Christ. Trace it every once in a while, will you? Trace it. Bless yourself with the cross. You are a kingdom of priests, for goodness sakes. Priests of the Most High God. You are blessed because you carry the message of Jesus Christ crucified to this world. You are Dismas, the penitent thief who hanged beside of the Lord, who asks and hopes for mercy and by God gets it. You are the centurion who confesses Jesus to be the Son of God and rejoices that such blood has been shed upon us, opening heaven's gate. And again, maybe most appropriate, who are you? You are Barabbas, who even though he is guilty of great crime, goes free on account of Jesus. For the Lord has stepped in and has taken your place on the holy cross. This, my brothers and sisters, is the work of the King Jesus Christ for you. And this reality should bring us to our knees, and especially during this Holy Week. Our King, this most holy week, rides to wipe away every tear from your face. He comes to lift you up from the bottomless pit and set you with him on a throne. He rides to rescue from the dungeons of darkness and hell that have held you and dash to pieces the chains that have bound you and made you a slave. This is what Holy Week has always, always been about for the sons and daughters of God. And it should bring us to our knees in prayer, in humility, and in absolute all of what he has done for us. Because the infinite and immortal God has taken your place and has died for you. If worship this most holy week, this week of our salvation, is not a part of your worship life, is not a part of your personal piety, come anyway and make it so. Come and worship the one who has not withheld anything from you, but who rode into the holy city of Jerusalem that he might give you everything. In the name of Jesus, amen.